Well, again tonight we're glad to see all that have come to the meeting. We thank you for your presence here, and we trust that you might be blessed for coming along to hear the Word of God this evening. Now, it's been good to be here another time on Scotch Street for these few nights. We were here on Sunday and then from Tuesday right through until tonight. So it's been good to be here another time. We trust that what has been said and the scriptures that have been brought before us might be a blessing to each one. Now remember also tonight, as we said last evening, after the meeting directly, there's a bite of supper for everyone, and all are invited to stay for some tea and refreshments directly after the meeting. So all are welcome to stay with us. Now, I want to read this evening from John's Gospel, and a number of readings, all from John's Gospel. And the first one that we would like to read with you is found in chapter 10. I want you to think this evening of the Lord and his giving in John's Gospel. The Lord and his giving. These are well-known verses, many of them. John 10 and verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And then if you just go back to chapter 4, the woman at the well and the Lord speaking to her, in verse number 13, John 4 and verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." Then go to John 17, chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. John 17 and verse 14, you'll notice the word given again. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And then verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now just turn back a page or two to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then in the same chapter, look at verse number 16. Verse 16, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Chapter 6, John chapter 6, and verse number 32, John 6 and verse 32, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And finally, chapter 13, John chapter 13, where the Lord washes the disciples' feet. And we'll just read at verse 14, John 13, verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." Now that's all we want to read tonight with the Lord's blessing. These verses that we have read this evening, the great theme of the Lord giving in John's Gospel. Now, you know that John's Gospel is the Gospel that portrays the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And to think of the Son of God and to think of his giving to men and women. You know, sometimes we use the expression that the Lord, he gives and he forgives. He gives and he forgives. And when you read different scriptures, you read that Peter says the Lord is gracious. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then we read in the little book of Nahum, in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." When you turn to the Psalm number 48 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord is great." And Psalm 72 and verse 19 says, "The Lord is gracious." So, if you put that together for a minute or two, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is good, the Lord is great, and the Lord is glorious. And the Lord is giving. He's the giving one. Now, we have read these seven references tonight in relation to the Lord and his giving. We often say, you know, when God loved, he gave his Son. When the Son loved, he gave himself. Paul says, "The Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me." But look very quickly at these tonight as we'll go through them. The first one, the thought is that he gives his life to save us. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He gives his life to save us. That's where it all begins, isn't it? And the reality is this tonight, if we haven't got that, we cannot really experience the rest, can we? The starting point, the beginning, the salvation experience, the being born again, the reality of what it is to be saved and to know our sins forgiven. The great truth is that there is one who gave his life to save us. The shepherd dying for the sheep. You know, in the record of Abel, in Genesis chapter 5, that it tells us that Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock unto the Lord, to offer unto the Lord. Now there you have got the thought of the lamb or the sheep dying for the shepherd, as it were. But here, You know, the wonderful truth is, the picture is of the shepherd dying for the sheep. There's a shepherd we sometimes sing that died for the sheep. 'Tis Jesus, the blessed Son of God. And all who believe in his name are saved through his sin cleansing blood. The shepherd giving his life, the giving his life for the sheep to save us. You know, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus on a few occasions says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, I lay down my life that I might take it again. He says, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. You know, this evening, we always need to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus on the cross, his life was not extinguished, but he expired on the cross. He said, no man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You remember Pilate in John 19, Pilate said to the Lord Jesus, he said, I have power to crucify thee and of power to release thee. And the Lord Jesus said to Pilate, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above, and he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The Lord said, you've no power against me. I'll tell you tonight, there was one who had all power. And so the marvel is that he lays down his life. He gave himself, the hymn writer says, the sacrifice to set the guilty free. John 10, will not stay on it too long, but you know, it's an amazing chapter, because in John 10, you read first of all how that the shepherd leads. I think it's verse 3. It says, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The shepherd leads. And then in John 10, verse 9, the shepherd feeds. He says, they shall go in and out and find pasture. But the wonderful truth is tonight that the shepherd bleeds. He gives his life for the sheep. Now, in John chapter 10, you not only notice that he gives his life for the sheep, but then again, he gives life to the sheep. My, he says, I not only am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but away down in verse 28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So he gives his life for the sheep, and he gives life to the sheep. He is the source of all life. So we've got the giving in relation to he gives his life to save us. Life that is essential. You know, tonight, spiritual life we all need. The Bible reminds us that all of us to begin with are dead in trespasses and in sins. And Paul says, and you hath he quickened or made alive. Here is life that is essential. And life, you know, that is enjoyable. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not only quantity, but quality. Sometimes it's hard to get the both, isn't it, in everyday life, as regards quantity and quality as well. Well, I'll tell you tonight, he gives life eternal, and he gives life that is enjoyable. So here is life that is essential, and life that is enjoyable, and life that is eternal. Jesus, source of life eternal, we sing. Jesus, author of our breath. It's good tonight to have the divine life, you know. It's good to be a partaker of the divine nature. And so he gives. Now then, when you go to chapter 4, and it's that well-known story of the woman at the well. There he gives water to satisfy us. It's the great theme of giving. He gives water to satisfy. What a scene this is. The Lord, the Bible says, Jesus, therefore, being weary of his journey, he sat thus on the well. You know, tonight, he was a real man, wasn't he? He wasn't a mere man, but he was a real man. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be thirsty. He was a real man. And weary of his journey, he sat on the well. And as he sat on the well, he was waiting there at the well. And this woman comes out of the city. Now the disciples had just gone into the city to buy meat. And the woman, she comes out of the city to bring water. She's there to bring water from the well. And when she approaches that well, and she saw this man sitting upon the well, and you know, it's a great gospel story as well, of course, but the reality is, you know, that at the first view, at the first sight, he was just a man sitting on the well. But before she left that well, she discovered that this man was the Messiah. She learned a lot in a short time. The Lord was weary, sitting on the well. He was waiting. But you know, he was welcoming. The woman came, and he said to her, "Give me to drink." Now, as far as I know, that's the only time that we ever read of the Lord asking for anything. He said to the woman, "Give me to drink." Now, I don't think that he ever got that drink as such, but the point is this, that he opened the conversation to that woman, and that woman immediately, she heard his accent, and she was absolutely amazed. And she said, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You see, the woman was overwhelmed that a man who was a Jew would speak to her, a downtrodden, discredited Samaritan. Well, there's a lot in that tonight. You know, the great fact is this. It doesn't matter who we are or what we are. His love crosses every barrier. Whether they be racial or political or religious or social, whatever barriers they may be, I'll tell you tonight, there is one whose love crosses and reaches beyond all the barriers of men. And so he spoke to that woman, and the woman was amazed. You know, the Lord, then he said to her, and I want you to think of this tonight. He said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." That was the water in the well that she was coming for. But then he said, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He says, the water that I shall give. What do you speak about at a well? You speak about water. And the Lord takes the illustration of water to explain a spiritual reality, that it's not just the water in the well that only satisfies for a time, but the living water from Him who is the living well, the spiritual satisfaction that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer said, Jesus gave her water that was not in the well. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. You see, he is the source. He is the reservoir. He is the fountainhead. The water that I shall give him shall be in him. Good tonight to have a drink of that living water, isn't it? Good to know tonight that a spiritual thirst can be quenched in him who is in himself the very living water. You know, John's gospel, I was thinking about it this and have done for some time. There's a lot of water in John's gospel. You know, in chapter 2, at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, the Lord told the people to fill the water pots with water, you remember. And he turned the water into wine. So in John 2, there's water. You come to John chapter 3. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's water in John 3. And here in John 4, there's water. You go to John 5, there's water. The man at the pool, waiting for the troubling of the water. You go into John 6, and there's water where the Lord walks upon the sea. You go to John chapter 7, and the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He says, he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So you've got water in John 7. You know, you could go on a bit further, couldn't you? You could go to John chapter 9 in the pool of Siloam. You go to John chapter 13 where we have read tonight. My, where he poured the water into the basin and he washed the disciples' feet. You go to John chapter 19. Do you remember a soldier pierced his side and forthwith there came out blood and water? So it's quite a study. The water, the many mentions of water in John's gospel. And so here is water to satisfy. He gives water to satisfy. And as the woman heard these words, she said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'll tell you, I'm not going into all the story tonight, but you know that woman, she said to him, she said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And the Lord said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. And you know that woman left the water pot behind her, and she ran into the city. And she witnessed to the men of that city. Her life had been a life of immoral living. But oh, I'll tell you, that day she got a drink of that living water. And she went into the city and she said, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's a great gospel text, isn't it? My, she said, come. That was the plea. See a man. That's the person. that told me all things that ever I did. That's the past. Is not this the Christ? That's the proclamation. I'll tell you, what a witness to the men of the city. She had found the Messiah. Is not this the Christ? What she found at the well that day, it wasn't the water that was in the well, because she left the water pot behind her, because she had got something better, she had got something greater. I quote again, Jesus gave her water that was not in the well. So you've got the Lord giving water. He gives water to satisfy. But you know, in chapter 17, it's John 17 is that great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And how rich it is and the great truth of it. And he says, I have given them thy word. I have given them thy word. He gives, you see, the word to sanctify. It tells us there in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So he gives them the word to sanctify. I have given them thy word. You know, this evening, our Bible would remind us about the word received. Acts chapter 2. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the four great anchors of the church. They continued steadfast. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The great cardinal realities in relation to the church and to a local church that should practice all of those. Well, he says, I have given them thy word. So you've got the word received. In Acts chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you read that they received the word that in great affliction, when those believers at Thessalonica, when they were first saved, it was in a scene and circumstances of affliction and trouble and persecution. So you got the word received. You've got the word hidden. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, O God. You've got the word not only received and the word hidden, but the word to cleanse. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know, tonight I would encourage everyone to read your Bible. You know, I've heard people say to me, but I read and I can't understand it all. Well, listen to Nate. Is there anybody that understands it all? There's many a thing I read and I don't understand it all. But that doesn't stop me from reading. You know, at the end of the day, the more you read and the more you look into it, you'll get a little bit more and a little bit more. And the very fact, you know, Paul said to Timothy wasn't it, to give attention to reading. And that was just the reading of the scriptures, not the explanation of it, just the reading of it. You see, tonight, the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God has a cleansing effect upon our lives. The man who let a sieve down into the well, you see. Well, you know that When he brought it up, he didn't bring much water up. He let a sieve into the well and he brought it up, and someone said, "You didn't bring much water up." "No," he says, "but it's a lot cleaner." And I'll tell you this tonight, the Word of God has a cleansing effect on our hearts and souls. Oh, that we might never, as it were, give up on reading the Scriptures, on reading the Word of God. Is there anyone that understands everything? You see, I don't understand everything, but I believe it all. And the fact is this tonight, the reality is to read it and to keep on reading it, because it has a blessing for you. The Word received, the Word hidden, the Word to cleanse, but the Word to sanctify. The word sanctify really has the idea to set apart. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Not just hearers of the word, but doers also. And surely tonight, if we hear the word and by the Spirit of God seek to do the word, my, be doers of the word, it will have a sanctifying effect upon our lives. It will set us apart for God and for His things. Now then, very quickly, for time is running on, I want you to think about chapter 14 and verse 27, where it says about the peace. How lovely those words. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Most people, of course, leaving this world, they leave money or material things to their posterity, whether money or houses or land or whatever it may be. But they leave a legacy to some, to whoever it may be. But the Lord said, "I'm going to leave something that money cannot buy." He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." I'll tell you, that was something to leave, wasn't it? We live in a world where there is endless talk betimes about peace. And the Scripture says, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. And the reality is, as regards this old world, there will never be peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace is back again. And we believe emphatically that He will be back on this earth, and that He will reign, my, from the throne of His father David in Jerusalem. And He will bring peace to a troubled world. Oh, He's coming to the air first to take the saved out. And 7 years later, He will come to earth to set up His kingdom. And He will reign for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of peace and plenty and prosperity. What a day that will be. There'll be no starving children. There'll be no one go to bed hungry. That will be the golden era. That will be the millennial day. The day when at last the Prince of Peace is here, and He will rule from the river to the end of the earth. And there will be peace. He says, now, for you and me tonight as believers, He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." So peace is looked on as a legacy to enjoy. You know, our Bible tells us about peace in Galatians 5 and 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and mercy and so on. Peace there, my, that is something to produce in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And then I love this one, you know, in Philippians 4 and verse 7, where Paul says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There it is, a garrison. The peace will garrison, will protect your mind through Christ Jesus. There's much you could say tonight about peace. Peace from God. Peace with God. The peace of God. What wonderful thoughts that Scripture brings to us. He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." But very quickly, what about chapter 6? What about the bread? My, he gives. There we read in verse number 32. Of John 6, he says, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." The manna, a picture. See, the manna that came down from heaven. You've got to remember that the children of Israel, there was about 3 million of them in the wilderness. And they didn't sow any crops. So that means they didn't reap any harvest. But they had to be fed. And God fed them with the manna that came down. You know, the manna is described as a small, white, round thing. Small and white and round. And the manna speaks of Christ. It was small. That tells us of his humility. It was white. That speaks of his purity. It was round. That tells us of his eternity. And this manna that came down, and they gathered it, you know, every morning, and on the sixth day, they gathered twice the amount to do them on the Sabbath day. Now, I don't know what way they ate it. Did they boil it? Did they bake it? Did they fry it? You know, it's a bit like the Irish potato. You can do a whole lot of things with it. But whatever way it was, this manna that came and lay on the ground like a hoar frost. And they gathered it. Moses, under God, God gave them manna from heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." You see, the manna that came down in the wilderness, it only fed one nation. It was only for one nation, for the Jewish nation. Well, there were other tribes and peoples and nations all around. But it was just for them. But I love what it says here. My, it tells us in verse 33, about the Lord Jesus, "The bread which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Here is bread, not just for one nation, but for the world. And the great wonder of the gospel is tonight that when you go to Revelation chapter 5 and they sing that new song, they come from every tribe and people and nation and tongue under heaven. Thank God this evening that the bread who came down from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the true bread, that it wasn't just for the Jewish nation, but it was for the nations of the world. And it still is tonight. What happened to those that ate the manna? Well, the Bible tells us what happened to them. You see, it says in verse 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. But the Lord said, he says, this is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see, the manna that came fed one nation, but they died. But the manna, the Lord Jesus, the true bread, is for the world. And he that eateth of him shall never hunger, shall never die. You see, eternal life. The great truth tonight, and the great difference that is brought to bear in these words. So he gives bread to sustain us. Bread of heaven, we were singing tonight, feed us now and evermore. But I've only have 5 or 6 minutes here. Just to mention, back again to chapter 14, or forward rather to chapter 14, and there we have, he gives the Spirit to secure us. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The coming of the Spirit, he shall give. The coming of the Spirit was at Pentecost. The Spirit came in fulfillment of the Lord's promise. He would send another comforter. He shall give the coming of the Spirit. He shall give another comforter, the comfort of the Spirit. Another comforter, or another of the same type. The thought is, really, the word paraclete, the one who will come alongside you, the one who will be with you and in you to help you. Isn't it good tonight that the Spirit came at Pentecost? And the 120 in that upper room, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks about, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. We are never asked to look for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at conversion. We are brought into that one baptism at conversion. We are not only brought into the one baptism of the Spirit at conversion, but we are sealed by the Spirit and we are indwelt by the Spirit at conversion. Now I know the Bible speaks about in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. And that is something that can happen in our experience again and again. We can yield ourselves to the conscious control of the Spirit of God. And so you have. He gives the Spirit to secure us. You've got the coming of the Spirit. You've got the comfort of the Spirit. You've got the continuance of the Spirit. He will abide with you forever. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came and went on people. You'll read about Samson in one chapter, that the Spirit of God came upon him three times over. So in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went, came on someone for a particular purpose, and then went back to heaven. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to abide. And the Holy Spirit is in the world tonight, and still here after 2,000 years, and he indwells every believer. You know, the Bible says that the Spirit witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. The reality of that tonight. So he gives the Spirit to secure us. You see, the very fact that a person is indwelled by the Holy Spirit is the fact of their security and the seal of their security. But last one, he gives an example to show us in chapter 13. The Lord washes the disciples' feet. And then he says in verse number 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, he says, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. And then he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. So he gives an example to show us. Just a few things tonight and I'm finished. John, in his gospel, is the only one that records the feet washing. None of the other gospels record that great occasion when the Lord took the basin and poured water into it and girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. Only John. Now, the other interesting thing is this, that it's only John who doesn't record the institution of the feast of remembrance, the Lord's Supper. John is the only one that doesn't record that. And yet John was there. Now, in relation to the feast of remembrance, the Lord's Supper, Luke and Mark, they were not there. They weren't there. But they recorded it. Matthew was there. John was there. But John didn't record it. The only one. But he records this. The basin and the towel. You know, brethren and sisters, tonight, the basin and the towel is very important as well. Now, I'm not in any way advocating, because the Bible doesn't advocate it as a ceremony or anything else like that. We know that. We know that the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, is one of the ordinances of the church, as baptism is the other one, baptism by immersion. But I remember listening to the late Albert Lecky say, and I've never forgot this, He said, I believe, he said, that the basin and the towel is as important as the bread and the cup. You see, sometimes we can engage in the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, and when we're out, we forget about the basin and the towel. I mean, that's very important. And the Lord said, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, this has been a bit hurried, these seven givings in John's Gospel, by the Lord giving. I trust that there might be a help to us. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we give thee thanks again for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for him who loved us so and who gave all on the cross at Calvary. And we've been thinking about his giving. And when we think of who he is and that he should give to mere mortals like us, we bow in wonder and in worship. We thank thee for a giving Saviour. And we pray that we may seek to follow him and that our hearts might be enraptured with the Christ who gave all. We just pray to bless thy people. We thank thee for all that have come tonight. And we thank thee too for this food that has been provided. We acknowledge thy kindness in it, and we give thanks for it in the Lord's name. Amen.